It's over. You guys have to still be silent. You can share a little bit. Was it comfortable? It's comfortable? No? Was it comfortable? Did your minds wander? How often, was it often, where you had to remind yourself, like, oh wait, like, I'm supposed to be, like, pulling my mind back, I'm supposed to be focusing. Silence is so difficult for us. We are not a generation that wants to lean into silence. Silence is not a part of our lives. Which is probably one of the reasons why we have such a difficult time experiencing an intimate relationship with God. Because God is not about the noise. The words are very small. Matt, how do I get rid of that purple thing? While he's doing that, the devil's greatest priority is to try and fill our lives with noise. And sometimes, after a little bit, he doesn't really have to do that much because our lives are so busy and we do so much. It's easy for him to sit back and watch us almost self-sabotage with all of the noise and the busyness, sometimes even here at church. I wonder if you guys have a church calendar that shows Sunday through Saturday what events are going on here. And it would look like a high school where every hour of every day it was like there was something that you can do. There's this quote by John Mark O'Meara that says, Corrie ten Boom said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And there's truth in that. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. We most ruthlessly eliminate hurry. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We'll just skim our lives instead of actually living with him. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, Senior Demon Screwtape tells his demon and trading nephew, Wormwood, Christian music and silence, how I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father, the devil, entered hell, no square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces, but it has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism in the audible expression of all that exultant, ruthless, and viral. We, the demons, will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made great strides in the direction as regards the earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end, but I admit we are not yet loud enough or anything like it. Research is in the progress. This perception that the busier that we are, the much less likely we are to have a relationship with God. And the devil knows this. And we enjoy busyness. We like to feel like our days are full and our time is important and we're important people that have things to do. And then we look back and somehow it's been years of our lives. I look back and it's been months since I've opened my Bible. It's been weeks since I've gotten up early, outside of the time that I usually do, to just spend time with God. Because I become a spectator. I'm so busy. And that's the greatest trick of the devil, is to remove all silence. It says that hell is a place that's filled with noise. So I wonder if our lives are noisy, if we never have any silence, if we are living in hell here, if we've kind of created this environment where hell is enjoyable for us. And then we step into silence for just 2 minutes, and it's uncomfortable, it's foreign, I don't know what to do with myself. I found myself opening my eyes thinking, oh, it's over, and it was like 40 seconds in. Because it's difficult. There's two types of silence that we can think about, and this is the first one that we always, I think, come to, just external silence. Some of the fathers say, I remember Bunalu'a used to say this, that busyness is the cancer of our spiritual lives. Because busyness just breeds more busyness. Just like cancerous cells multiply and multiply and multiply, and before you know it, it's stage four and it's too late. The busier that my life is, the busier that it gets. It doesn't stop. External silence is when we physically leave all of the noise. We leave the crowds and the many people to be with the one, to be with God, right? When we think of silence, we think, I'm going to leave this loud place and I'm going to go and be alone. I'm going to isolate myself. This was the gospel from the prep week of Lent that you guys, I'm sure, went over. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then one of our favorite psalms that I think I've used out of context, and probably many of us recite, probably have bumper stickers or journals with it on it. It says, be still and know that I am God. It's today's quiet time. Yeah, I used it really quiet time. Be still and know that I am God. And it sounds nice, like, you know, like I'm sure there's Pinterest posts with really nice calligraphy on what that looks like. And we probably share it and say it a million times. I've said it in talks. I've heard it. And we all go home and I wonder if there is any stillness. It's almost conditional. It's like in our stillness, we will know that He is our God. In our stillness, we will hear Him. What does Christ say? My sheep know my voice. Can't imagine we can hear His voice in the noise of our lives. But then I think, what if being isolated, going into a quiet place and leaving the noise physically is just the beginning? That's just the first step in the direction of a relationship with God. Like I told you, I have no experience in silence. It's something that I struggle with. And so the only place that I could think of going was to the desert. The desert fathers and mothers. This is Amma Singh Petika, who is one of the greatest desert mothers and Ammas that our church has seen. She says, there are many who live in the mountains, live in isolation, monastics, and behave as if they were in the town, and they're wasting their time. It's possible to be a solitary in one's mind while living in a crowd. And it's possible for one who is a solitary to live in the crowd of his own thoughts. This idea that I can go to the desert, I can go on retreat, I can leave everything, and my mind is running. Somehow, outwardly, everything is so quiet, kind of like in the 2 minutes that we spent right now in silence, and then inside, I can't stop the noise. I can't turn my brain off, I can't stop thinking. And then, she says, there's some people who can live in the city, who can live in New York City itself, bumping shoulders with people, have to turn to get by anyone, and they have complete and utter silence in their lives and in their heart. How? How do we get to that level of silence? Clearly, it's not a place. Silence is not confined to a place. Silence, the next step at least, is an inner silence. So if there's an inner silence, then I have to go within. The first step is good, right? I need to learn to leave all of the noise and go to my room and close my door. I'm sure you guys have been hearing about that nonstop. I know last week you talked about the Jesus prayer. When I consistently go into my room and close my door, when I consistently leave my social obligations and my studies and my work and anything else that I want to do, watching Netflix, whatever it is, when I leave all of that and it becomes a habit now, and I start building a relationship with God, knowing at this time of day, I'm going to go into my room and close my door, and nothing is going to stop me from leaving the many to be with the one. Then over time, little by little, I start to search myself. This is from Father Anthony Conieri's book called The Greatest of All Sciences, To Know Oneself, Learning Who We Really Are. And he quotes St. Augustine. He says, "Thus there are many scholars and wise men in these generations, while the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. St. Augustine walked along this path for a long time, seeking God outside himself. But when he found God, he sang to him this everlasting song, which says, 'Too late that I love you, O fairness, so ancient and yet so new, too late that I love you. For behold, you were within, and I without. And there did I seek you. I, unlovely, rushed heedlessly among the things of beauty you made. You were with me, but I was not with you.' When Augustine found God within himself, he became a saint. You also, my beloved brother, will lose the way if you try to seek God outside yourself. But sit alone, consider and meditate, go deep into yourself and seek God. You will find him there. In your inmost depths, you will see him face to face and feel him as a pouring and overflowing fountain of love. Only then you will be greatly astonished and cry out in silent joy, 'I have seen God.'" This idea that we try and seek God outside of ourselves, even in good places, but exclusively. This perception that I'm going to come to church, I'm going to go to the Monday meeting, I'm going to go to book club, I'm going to go to Bible study, and it's just going to happen for me. My relationship with God is just going to happen. Somehow all of the noise in my mind and in my head and in my life is just going to be silenced on its own, and I don't have to work on it. I don't have to be uncomfortable. And so we kind of convince ourselves that we can just be a part of the crowd. We can go and fully have our relationship with God only in community. Which is crazy, because the community is where the noise is. The community is the 1%. The 99% is when I go alone and I search myself. And he says, when Augustine looked within himself and searched himself, he became a saint. And that's what we're called to do. When I go into my room and close my door, when I do the external silence, that action, that's the breeding ground for internal silence, because I start to look inside myself. I see my shortcomings and my weaknesses. I see some of the ugly things that I want people to see, some of the things that I pretend don't exist, that I even think God doesn't know. And then the silence becomes a mirror that reflects everything about me. And then I start to know myself. Once I know myself, I know my strengths and weaknesses, now I'm on a level playing field. Now when I'm going to do something wrong, when I feel that I'm in a position where my weakness is exposed, I can say, no, wait, hold on. I can't be in this situation because I know myself. I'm too weak to go there. I'm not going to run into the burning house and tell myself that I'm not going to get burned. I'm going to avoid. So I find God within myself. And you know the famous verse that Christ says when he's speaking to the Pharisees that we'll talk about, which is the kingdom of heaven is where? Where is the kingdom of heaven? Huh? Where is it? It's on the slide. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And we see Christ himself even saying, you have to search yourself. You have to go in silence and not make a place for me only here at church on Sunday, you need to make a place for me in your heart. You know, we always talk about in the incarnation when we're praying and prepping during the Nativity, that Saint Mary found no place where she could give birth to Christ. Every innkeeper turned her away. And we tell ourselves, I would never do that. If I had a place, she wouldn't be in a barn. She would be in the master bedroom at our house. She could be wherever she wanted. We would give her the best of the best. Just like when Holy Week comes, we always tell ourselves, I would never betray him. 30 pieces of silver. After having the Last Supper with him, after being the hands that he used to do miracles, I'm going to betray him? And then I realize that when I look within myself, there's no room for him in my heart. Because it's full. There's so much noise. There's no room for his silence. I need to search myself. And that takes us to interior silence. Like we said in Luke 17:21, for indeed the kingdom of heaven is within you. In 2 Corinthians, when St. Paul is talking about spiritual warfare and the kind of warfare that we're in with the devil, he brings up this point that makes absolutely no sense. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. St. Paul, what are you talking about? This is a war. Right? He says, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Unless the war is an interior warfare. I always think that the warfare is, don't do this, don't do that, the devil's tempting me. But it's all inside. Just like the kingdom of heaven is within you, and Christ wants a place in our hearts and wants silence, the warfare is interior with the devil. He wants our heart, and he wants noise. And those two contradict. Friendship with the world, like it says in James, is enmity towards God. They can't coexist. You cannot have silence and noise. You can't have solitude and a busy, packed schedule with no time for Christ. Father Matthew the Poor says, We do not pull Christ toward us from heaven by prayer. Rather, we discover him within ourselves. This theme keeps coming up. In prayer, we discover that he stands within us. At the door of our hearts, he is always knocking until we open our door to him. If we respond, he will enter our lives, beginning immediately to raise us from the dead and to bring us out from the world of darkness. In prayer and in silence, he raises us from the dead. Then is the noise death? I go to him in silence and he raises me. Is noise death? Is it darkness? I want to play this video.
And whispered in my ear, God told me you were coming. Come up to my cave on the mountainside and bring your cameras. It was getting too dark, so we went into an ancient chapel right in front of St. Anthony's tomb and sat down to talk.
If I had the sort of love which is overflowing, Christian love, which is overflowing for everybody, if I had millions of blessings and grace, I could have stayed among the people. But I was weak. I needed time, I needed prayer, I needed help. For me personally to rise up from, I was atheist before I went to Mars. So I needed to go a long journey from Marxism and atheism and existentialism, which was all keeping me, all the isms keeping me far away from Some people need this time to sit alone at the feet of Cordelius. Feel his presence.
Is silence important to you?
Much, much.
What do you hear, what do you see, feel in silence?
Well, first of all, there are kinds of silence. Silence here may not speak. Staying in a place which is quiet.
Yes.
This is helpful. Like, it's nice to go into a nice forest, or a nice garden, where you are away from traffic.
It's not pretty quiet.
This is an exterior silence, which it helps you, okay? It helps you to, it's for you to enjoy the aesthetic pleasure, the beauty of the creation. But it's transient, it will not last. There's another kind of silence, which is interior silence. Yeah, this is much harder to find. But it's long-lasting. For example, here we're living in the desert, okay, I'm living up there in the mountain. For long, long periods of time, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 month, I don't see any people, only when I come down here. I'm not doing anything particularly wrong. I'm not committing sins of action daily. I'm just sitting quietly and working and praying and being alone. But what about my mind? If I don't have interior silence, I can be as busy in my mind as if I was in the law.
So what do you do? How do you get internally silent?
By praying, by Jesus praying.
Could you tell us about Jesus prayer?
Jesus prayer. Yes. Jesus prayer is Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, and avoid the mercy against him. It's a short form and a long form. It doesn't matter. Now, this prayer, when you repeat it many times, okay, you use it as a prayer rule, as a discipline. Because it's the same words repeated, and because it focuses on the name of Jesus, this prayer starts to diminish, not accelerate your thoughts. Your thoughts, your desires, your plans, your projects, all of this is still. Okay, it will come. After you stop praying, it will come back. You start praying again. So what I'm talking about, the interior silence, it's a question of stilling the voices which are speaking inside you.
It's Father Lazarus St. Anthony on silence. And incorporating the Jesus Prayer you guys learned last week, like St. Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity, which is in Christ Jesus. So if it's not a place, if silence is not a place, and I want silence to be inward for me, how do I do it? What did the desert fathers and mothers say? This excerpt is, where is our cell? If it's not just in my room, where is my cell? One day Abba Daniel and Abba Amos went on a journey together. Abba Amos said, when shall we two settle down in a cell, Father? Abba Daniel replied, who shall separate us henceforth from God? God is in the cell, and on the other hand, he's outside also. Abba Daniel was one of the monks who learned under Abba Arsenios, and Abba Arsenios was a solitary. He never left his room. He was a giant in the desert. So he learns from his mentor, he says, when are we going to be in a cell? When can I fully devote my life to God in silence? I'm tired of going from place to place. And he's frustrated. And then the father that he's with, Abba Amos, he tells him, God is in the cell and he's outside also. Sometimes when we're seeking silence, it's easy to convince ourselves, which is a trick of the devil, is that it needs to be extreme. That I need to totally change my lifestyle and I can only be alone. I'm going to leave everything right away and I'm going to go into my room and close my door. I'm not going to talk to anyone. We kind of see this during Holy Week, where we have this like super extreme shift in our personalities. When in reality, like we said, silence can be interior, right? Once we grow in our room, once we spend time with him, I don't have to force it after that. I can be praying and seek him and be with Christ no matter what I'm doing. The cell is the place with transparent walls that has no walls. It was said of Abu Amunis that coming to the town one day to sell his wares, he encountered a sick traveler lying in the public place without anyone to look after him. The old man rented a cell and lived with him there, working with his hands to pay the rent and spending the rest of the money on the sick man's needs. He stayed there 4 months till the sick man was restored to health. Then he returned in peace to his cell. The growth that happens when I have an intimate relationship with God, when I have done the physical part of leaving and going and being in external silence, is like St. Isaac the Syrian says, I grow in my relationship with him and I become inebriated with God. I become drunk in his love. It's overflowing out of me. Like when Christ tells a Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, it will overflow into a fountain of water, leading into everlasting life. Right? When I have that relationship with God and I love him and I understand that love is not a feeling, that God is love, every person I see is Christ. St. John Chrysostom says, if you don't see Christ in the beggar, you'll never see him in the chalice. And so my outward life becomes just a reflection of what I do in my room. I can't see somebody struggle and not serve them because they are Christ. That becomes my silence. Just like I'm praying and doing all these things, once I'm outside and I see someone needs help, someone needs service, I don't say, no, I don't have time. I have to go in my room and be alone with God. That is my silence. That becomes my relationship. And then I can go back to my silence. And this is the last one. Taking the cell everywhere. Abu Moses asked Abu Sylvanus, can a man lay a new foundation every day? The old man says, if he works hard, he can lay a new foundation at every moment. What does St. Anthony say in St. Athanasius Writes About Him in Life of Anthony? Every day I say to myself, today I will begin. Every day I start over. And for us, it's so easy to become like creatures of routine. And like we said, full calendars and busy schedules. Sometimes work gets heavy, school gets so busy, and that we kind of forget that we're sick, we leave our spirits and our souls behind, and my life just becomes a to-do list, like I have all these things to do. It says we spiral into a vortex of what's happening in front of our eyes, but I can set a new foundation every single day. No matter what problems, what laundry list of things I have to do, there is room for silence in that when I practice the Jesus Prayer. When I'm constantly meditating and thinking about God. St. Augustine says on this topic, O Father, light up the small tasks of this day. Help me believe that beauty can dwell even in the most mundane tasks. For someone who loves God, God is everywhere. When I wake up in the morning and it's like it's been the last few days where it's raining and it looks like we live in like Seattle or somewhere terrible, thank God we don't live there. I wake up and I say, thank you, God. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the opportunity to be inside. When I'm driving and I make a lane change, I get into my next lane, thank you, God, that I safely change lanes. I'm walking around at school from class to class. Man, how many people do not have the blessing that I have to be able to move around on my own? I'm not in a wheelchair. I'm not debilitated. You've given me so many things. And then when I start to appreciate those things that I expect, that I feel I'm entitled to, then I start to see him in the little things. And when I'm studying, I realize that I'm studying for him. And my studying is a prayer, and I offer my studies and my career as a sacrifice to him. When my mom tells me to take out the trash and I don't want to take out the trash, that small task becomes a place where his beauty can dwell in obedience. Because every task is for him. My work is for him. My school is for him. Coming here is for him. Being in silence is for him. Doing annoying chores is for him, and hanging out with my friends is for him, because every person is him. And I'll end with this video. Again, on interior silence. You guys learned about the Jesus prayer. It's all based on this verse, pray without ceasing, right? This is a lesson from Mount Athos, where one of the monks is being interviewed on this like 60-minute interview. They hadn't let anyone go to Mount Athos in like 10 years. For those of you who don't know, Mount Athos is like island where all of the Greek like legend monasteries and monks stay, right? And so they wouldn't let anyone on the island for such a long time, and they finally let this man, like 10 years later, come and do an interview with the monks. Listen to what he says. We're not watching 60 minutes. That nine?
Those other relatives, other friends.
They remain here at the monastery.
When your father asked you to come see him one last time, and you said no, is there any feeling about letting my father know?
Not at all. I know that we're going to see each other in paradise one day.
The whole idea of Mount Athos is not only to isolate oneself from the outside world, but to let go of all memories of one's past life.
The purpose of your being here, as I understand it, is prayer without distraction.
I'm not being distracted now.
Why are you laughing? First tell me why you're laughing.
Why am I laughing? Because St. Paul says we're to pray unceasingly.
What's funny about that?
That's not what's funny about it. What's funny is how you think I can stop praying.
You pray every minute of the day.
Even right now when we're talking.
Really?
Of course.
You don't see Father Jacobo's praying while he's talking, but look at these other monks. Their lips never stop moving, not for a second. They just keep reciting the Jesus prayer day and night. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. It becomes like breathing. Some monks say they can pray when they sleep, and they get no more than 3 hours sleep a night.
Such a crazy encounter that this man comes to interview him and he's apologetic. He's like, I'm so sorry, I'm taking you away from prayer. You are a monk on Mount Athos, and I know you're taking time away from your spiritual life and from God to come and do this interview. And he just laughs at him. And he tells him, what's funny? And the monk replies, it's funny to me that you think that you're stopping my prayer. And he said, well, I am. Obviously, I'm stopping your prayer. We're here talking. Are you praying right now? And he says, absolutely, I'm praying right now. I'm always praying. I never stopped. And then it says that when he watched them, their lips are always moving. Like they're always praying, right? And then I ask myself, when I'm doing something boring, something mundane, when I have like a long drive, or I'm doing a boring chore, what am I saying subconsciously? You guys ever been around your friends and then you guys will just be walking somewhere and someone will start reciting lyrics to probably the most R-rated song in the world, and then you're like, what are you doing? Why did you say that? And they're like, say what? You were just singing, I don't know the names, Little Yachty. You were just reciting that song. No, I wasn't. Because it's become subconscious, that's how much I listen to it. That's how much time I give it. That it's now become natural. imagine if I was as consistent in my prayer life. And then naturally, while I was walking, while I was driving, when I'm with my friends, I'm praying. And they're like, yo, are you praying? And you're like, no, what are you talking about? Because it just becomes natural. It just becomes part of who I am. The point being that our silence, just to sum it up, is not just external. That's where it starts. It starts in my room. And then like you guys saw, the whole point is to be silent interiorly. That's how I pray without ceasing. That's how I'm always connected to Christ. Prayer is not something that we do, that we take time away from other things to do. Prayer is our life. Our life is one continual prayer. If we're not praying here and are too busy filled with all the noise, Mike kind of always tells us this, that it's sad to say, but we're not going to enjoy heaven. Because that's what heaven is. It's singing and praising and glorifying God, and it's a prayer. It's one eternal prayer. So practice your Jesus prayer, but most importantly, as we're building, just go into your room and close your door. That 2 minutes that we did, if that's too much for you, start with 30 seconds. Start with 10 seconds. Put your phone away. Turn everything off. Go for a walk beforehand. Clear your mind and just sit with God. Sit with your thoughts. Look inside yourself, like St. Augustine says. See what's in there, and slowly, like he says, you will find him in your heart. I'm going to send Matt a page quote. From Father Matthew the Poor's Orthodox Prayer Life. It's a bit long, winded to read now, but it sums up everything we talked about way better and much shorter. Glory be to God forever.
David, I don't know if he said this in the intro, he's a servant at St. Verena and the Three Holy Youth in Orange. And him and some of his youth are actually on the same Relent Quiet Time guide that we are on. So I was wondering if you could just walk us through your having quiet time ritual looks.
Are we doing quiet time?
However, yeah.
Well, my Sunday school class is different. It's 9th and 10th grade. You guys are a bit older, but that means you have more time. And you can do more with your flexibility. For our kids, I mean, Abuna Danny will tell you, I had the blessing of serving in Kenya the last 2 years on two different trips. And one thing that His Grace Embabulus always told us was, if we were not out of our rooms at 7 a.m. in the garden doing our quiet time, there was a chance that he would throw hot coffee at us or hot sauce in our eyes or anything crazy. It was an idea that if I did not have silence and have my quiet time with God, my whole day was a mess. And we would see that. We would see days where you didn't sit with him, where you didn't have silence, you didn't pray, you didn't meditate, you didn't look in yourself, and the day was in shambles. But someone else made sure that God was the first and most important thing in their day, and the lens of their day was through the lens of Christ. It was a blessed day. It was full. And they saw him everywhere. So just for our kids with the Relent program, we just made it a point where in our group chat, before we pray, we always go outside on a walk. That's our thing, right? And the kids, like, will send a picture of them early in the morning, of them on a walk, right? Our whole thing is, like, the person who catches, like, the sun rising in the morning kind of wins the day, right? Like, they have given up the most precious thing to us, which is sleep, and they decided that I would rather be up. And after they send that message, their phone is away, and they go directly from that time in nature and just outside, away from a screen, just appreciating God's creation and His beauty, straight into prayer. And they love it. And it's become so contagious now to where it's almost, it brings down the entire class when someone doesn't do it. People will text in the group chat and say, they start to call each other out, at whoever, we didn't see your picture today. And they're making each other better. They're making us better. It's their days where I missed, and they're like, we didn't see your picture today. I say, okay, it's gonna be an evening walk today, and we'll make it up at night. I'm gonna make it up the next day. So that's just something that we're doing. We love the Relent program. You guys were so kind to share it with us. Hopefully there'll be some momentum for other things afterwards.